Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to be looking this morning, as we continue through our series in Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. But I'd like to begin reading quite a bit back in chapter 2, verse 17. Because it's all one section, and I want to get the full flow of it. So our passage begins in 3, verse 6, but we're going to begin reading back in chapter 2, verse 17. This is God's word. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And our passage for this morning. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Father, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand, believe, and obey your word. Bring conviction, bring faith, bring joy and worship to yourself, we pray. Not just for ourselves, but also for the children, Lord, in Sunday school, that we would all be established in love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, a friend of mine who was a big rugby fan was working on a Sunday, and he got off in the afternoon, and he had arranged for his wife to videotape, this is a number of years ago, to use a VHS tape to record the match. And so he made very clear to everyone he was working with, please do not talk about the match with me, please do not tell me the result, I want to get home and I don't want to know what's going to happen. And somehow he managed to pull it off. He drove home, came into the living room or walked into the door, through the front door, and his wife handed him the videotape. And she said, "I won't say anything, but let's just say you'll be very pleased." Now, that is one way to completely ruin watching a recorded match, isn't it? It takes all the fun out of it. It's not much joy in watching a match when you know how it's going to end. Knowing the end in that instance ruins the journey. When it comes to the Christian life, the exact opposite is true. Knowing how it will all end won't spoil anything. In fact, it will help us reach the end. Our passage this morning ends where all of human history as we know it will end, with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the glory of the Father to judge the living and the dead. Whether you are a Christian or not, I want you to consider your life now in light of the end. As we walk through these verses together this morning, our passage this morning falls into two parts. The first part, looking at the text, is in verses 6 to 10. Where Paul speaks about the comfort that he receives from the Thessalonians. And this continues right along from what he was saying beforehand, which is why we began reading all the way back in chapter 2, where Paul is telling about his strong desire to be with them, and as well as his reasoning for sending Timothy to them to find out how they were holding up in the midst of persecution. And so then by the time he gets to verse 6, through to verse 10 in our passage, he's continuing along the same line of thought, and he speaks of the comfort he has now received from Timothy because of their faith. So that's the first part. The second part is verses 11 to 13, and that is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. So comfort from the Thessalonians, and now prayer for them. And this prayer functions as a connection, a bridge from the first half of the letter to the second. It marks the midpoint of the letter, looking back on what he has already said and then looking forward to what he is about to say, which focuses mainly on practical matters of how to live and follow Christ in this world. So there are two parts to this passage. And in line with that, I have 2 points. One, receiving comfort through the faith of others. And two, praying with the end in mind. Receiving comfort through the faith of others, verses 6 to 10. Praying with the end in mind, verses 11 to 13. Just a quick note, in this passage, Paul uses the word "we" all the time. He's referring to himself and Silas and others who were probably on his ministry team. As I'm preaching, I'm just going to be saying Paul. It just gets easier than saying Paul and Silas and those who are with him over and over again. So that's what I'm talking about. So first, point one in verses 6 to 10, receiving comfort through the faith of others. To say that Paul was eager to hear how the Thessalonians were doing would be an understatement. Twice in this chapter already, he has told them how desperate he has been to hear how they are doing. Verse 1, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy." And again in verse 5, "when I could bear it no longer." You can imagine the suspense with which Timothy waited for Timothy, with which Paul waited for Timothy to come back. Because he knew that this church, it was very dear to him, that he had planted, was going through the ringer. Maybe you're going through the ringer this morning. These Christians in Thessalonica were paying a high cost for following Jesus. And it is good for us to remember, especially in this part of the world that is so safe and where we have so much freedom, to remember that there are Christians right now, this day, who will pay that same cost for following Christ. They were following Christ. And as we noted, Paul knew that this would happen, this suffering. He expected them to suffer for their faith. In verse 3, he says, "You yourselves know that we are destined for this." And then he reminds them, "We taught you this over and over again. Beforehand, we told you, we kept telling you that you would suffer, we would suffer affliction." And not only did they expect this suffering, Paul also expected Satan himself. In verse 18 of chapter 2, he said, "Satan is the one who has hindered us from coming to you." And in verse 5 of chapter 3, he refers to him there as the tempter. Paul knew that the devil would be actively trying to tempt these Christians to just throw in the towel, abandon their faith in Christ, and go back to the way life was. And so knowing all of this, knowing all the forces that were pushing against them, we can understand how eager he was to hear this update from them. And so they send Timothy. And after, I imagine it would take a few weeks to make the journey up, maybe a week or two at best. And then finally, Timothy returns. And to Paul's great relief and joy, it is good news. Good news of their faith and love and how they always remember Paul and his team kindly and also want to see them. This is exactly the kind of news that Paul was hoping for and praying for. In fact, the phrase "good news" here is literally the same word that we usually translate "gospel." The good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. And this is the only time Paul, in any of his writings, uses this phrase to refer to anything other than the good news of Jesus. That's how excited he is to hear that they're doing well. He's saying, this was like gospel to me. That you are not only surviving, but that you are going on in faith and love, and that you long to see us. Therefore, he says in verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, all the stuff that Paul and his team were suffering in their ministry, he says, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Now, don't miss how he phrases that. We have been comforted because of you through your faith. Or as the NIV puts it, encouraged about you because of your faith. The idea is the same. Their continued faith in Jesus through suffering gave real comfort to Paul in his sufferings. In all our affliction and distress, we are comforted because we know you're keeping going in Jesus in all your afflictions and distress. Now, what does Paul mean by comfort? He tells us there in verse 8, he says, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." You could sort of smooth that out in English and just say, like, we can breathe again knowing that you're okay. This is a big sigh of relief from Paul. In verse 9, thanksgiving and joy. This is the comfort he receives. What thanksgiving can we return to God for all the joy that we experience and feel for your sake before our God? This is the comfort he receives. So I was reading this passage during the week. It reminded me of when we were living in the U.S. back in 2021 in Kentucky. It was a Friday night, and there was a storm passing through that part of the U.S. It was a violent, long-tracked tornado moving across western Kentucky. It produced severe to catastrophic damage in numerous towns, including Mayfield, Princeton, and Bremen. The tornado covered over 160 miles and lasted for 3 hours and took the lives of almost 80 people. The next day after the storm had passed that morning, it suddenly came to my mind, even though that it was western Kentucky, 4 hours west of us, that a friend of mine had said that he was going to western Kentucky for the weekend. And so as soon as I realized that my friend Brock was in western Kentucky, you're trying to get a hold of him, tried to call him, and eventually got through to him. and the relief that I felt knowing that he was okay. That they had to get into the bathtub because that was the safest place, and they almost got hit by the tornado, but they were spared. The relief of knowing that they were okay, that they had survived the storm, is analogous to what Paul feels here. Because he knows the storms of suffering and the force of temptation was beating hard against this church. And so what comfort he feels and what thanksgiving and joy he has through hearing of their faith in Christ. This is a vivid picture to us, is it not, of how interconnected we are as Christians. What happens to other believers, what happens to other churches, affects us, does it not? It ought to concern us and affect us. Paul loves these Christians. He is deeply invested in their spiritual welfare so that their faith, their steadfastness leads to comfort for him in his sufferings. As Christians, we are not lone rangers. We often talk about, as Christians, that language has kind of gone out of fashion now, actually, the idea of being enlisted in God's army. But if I could take that one step further, you're not a secret agent. You're not working on your own. We are enlisted in rank and file in the army of the Lord, in the church of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul said in Romans 12, verses 4 to 5, for as in one body we have many members, speaking of the human body, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, the church, members of the church, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of it, of one another, excuse me. Middleton Baptist Church, look around the room this morning. These are the people that God in his wisdom has given to you to help you walk the narrow path. These people. This church. These are the people that we ought to be the most connected with. These are the people that we ought to invest in, one another, as we follow Jesus. And this interconnectedness, this is not something that you can say, oh, that was just the Apostle Paul, because he was an apostle. I'm not an apostle, so this doesn't really apply to me. This is just basic core of the New Testament church. Love one another, as I have loved you, Jesus said. By this, all people will know you, that you belong to me, Jesus said. By your love for one another. This love can be expressed in countless ways. But I'd like to highlight just one way this morning. Something to take away and think about by way of application. One of the most important ways we can be lovingly invested in one another's lives is by praying for one another. Praying for one another is one of the best ways we can love one another and help each other to stand firm in the faith. And of course, the more we know each other, the better we can pray for each other. Our prayer focus that we send out each month, if you pray through that every day, you'll pray through every single member of this church in a month. I like having systems. I have a terrible memory. I just use the prayer focus, look at the date, and pray for what it says in front of me. Makes it easier. And not only that, we will pray for the missionaries that we support. We will pray for God's work around the world. And here's the wonderful thing, and it's something that we miss. Trying to be a Lone Ranger Christian, you will miss this. Is that by praying for one another and being invested in one another and seeing God work in each other's lives, we will be comforted. We will have joy and we will be filled with thanksgiving when we will see God working in other people's lives. I don't know about you. I find it easier to see God's work in other people's lives than I do in my own. Do you find that? sort of look in the mirror and go, this is like glacially slow work in my own heart. And yet you look at others and you see, at least at this moment in time, they are making leaps and bounds. So if you're feeling like a spiritual glacier, do not do it on your own. Pray for others. Get to know other people and you will see things moving in their lives, and that will give you joy and comfort, and it will lead to thanksgiving to God. As the tide of love rises in our church, the vessels of all our hearts will be lifted up. That was the first part of our passage, comfort through the faith of others. And then Paul concludes this section in verse 10. He says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. It's an unusual phrase, isn't it? Imagine reading that, like, what do you mean lacking in my faith? You say, like, there's something missing. Well, he's speaking of Christian maturity. We're delighted to hear how you're doing. And I really want to be with you, Paul says, so that I can continue to build and strengthen and establish and see more and more growth. If you're saying, well, what does that look like? Well, essentially, the rest of the letter is what that looks like, where Paul gives very practical commands and applying the gospel in their lives. But he gives it in essence in this prayer that we will now look at in verses 11 to 13. This prayer, as I said, second point, praying with the end in mind. Paul doesn't just tell them, I'm praying for you. He tells them how he is praying for them. Look again at verses 11 to 13. He says, now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Two things that Paul prays for here. The first thing, he prays to be reunited with them. And secondly, he prays that the Lord would make them increase and abound in love. Now, the first petition is very straightforward. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it. Paul is praying, I want to be with you. God, make a way for us to be with you. Now, side note, who does he ask to do this? What's it say in the text? God the Father and our Lord Jesus. Side note, Jesus is God. For those who deny the deity of Jesus, they must have a horrible time reading the New Testament. Paul assumes that praying to Jesus is praying to God. If not, that would be heresy to pray to God the Father and then just a creature. No, Jesus is God, and Paul has assumed that. It's just a side one. But the second petition, Paul goes into more detail, and that's what I want us to think upon in the last few minutes this morning. Firstly, look at what Paul asks for. He's asking that the Lord, that is referring to Jesus, that the Lord Jesus would make them increase and abound in love. Or the NIV says, increase and overflow with love. He doesn't just want them to have the sort of standard issue, recommended daily allowance of love. He wants them to overflow. It's this idea of like a sink overflowing or a fountain that's just bursting with water. And then he goes on to specify who this love is to be directed towards. He says, for one another and for all. Paul wants the Lord to increase their love for one another in the church. I don't know about you, but as I was reading through this text and seeing how much Paul loved these Christians, and then reflecting on my love for others, it can kind of make for a discouraging comparison, can't it? Our love can feel so small and wavering. But look at Paul's example. Paul doesn't command them, dig deep and find love within yourself and just make it work. Paul says, I'm praying to God that he would make you increase in love and that he would make you overflow with love for one another and for all. So if you look at yourself this morning and reflecting on this passage, you look in and you're like, I'm discouraged about the lack of love. Don't stay there. Do what Paul does and look up to God the Father and to the Lord and pray that they would increase your love, that God would make you overflow in love for others. Why would God not answer that prayer? God, help me to love other people, especially those in this church. But not only them, not only the people in the church. He says, may you increase and abound in your love for all. In other words, for those outside the church, non-Christians. Now remember, who is Paul speaking to here? He's speaking to a church that's getting hammered for their faith. They are in a hostile environment. They are being abused and harassed by their neighbors. He says that back in chapter 2, verse 14. Your fellow countrymen are giving you a hard time. And he says, I pray that God would make your love increase for all. And he doesn't give a little proviso saying, except for those people that are persecuting you. No, the word all means all. It includes even those who were causing their sufferings in Thessalonica. Isn't this exactly what Jesus taught us to do? You have heard that it was said, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, and his sun rises on the evil and on the good. Brothers and sisters, who is the person in your life who gives you the most grief for being a Christian? Who's the family member or friend that rolls their eyes every time you mention Jesus? Or who passes snarky comments when anything to do with faith arises? Perhaps you even have someone in your life who hates you because you're a Christian. I hope that's not the case, but it may well be. Jesus says, love them, pray for them, and do good to them, so that you would be children of your Father in heaven. Don't just love the people who love you back, Jesus says. Love even your enemies. And that's exactly the principle that Paul is praying out in this prayer for the Thessalonians. This kind of love is impossible to produce ourselves. Let's be very clear. It's impossible. Loving your enemies is nonsense in the world's wisdom. Destroying your enemies is worldly wisdom. Paul's prayer and the whole of Scripture would make very clear that this love must come from God himself. The Lord Jesus himself must make us increase in love for the people who afflict us and patronize us and make us feel like idiots for being Christians, or who want to. We can only love them through the power of God. And we will. He will enable us if we will but pray and ask him to. Now, the reason I call this point of my sermon praying with the end in mind is because of verse 13. Paul says, may you increase in love so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, if you're reading in the NIV, the words in verse 13, so that, are not there. I don't know why they're not there. Paul put them there, and they're important. And they're important because they form a link between verses 12 and 13. And this is the link. Verse 12, Paul prays that the Lord would increase their love. Verse 13, so that, in order that, for this purpose, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness when Christ returns. Paul is praying with the end in mind. He's looking ahead to that day when the Lord Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, Paul knows that all those who trust in Jesus will stand blameless before God, completely free of sin and temptation and weakness. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, this is your future. You will stand before God blameless because of Jesus. This is what John spoke of in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be when Jesus comes back has not yet been revealed. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You will be like Jesus in that you will be free from sin, and you will stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the Christian. Paul knows that this is what lies ahead for them. Hearts that are blameless, perfection. And he prays with this end in mind. And he prays that their love would increase and overflow now, so that their hearts would be established blameless then. There's a link. I don't want you to miss that link. There's a connection between love now and standing before God blameless then. The evidence that you will stand before God blameless in Christ Jesus on that last day, the evidence of that now is living a life of love. Now, don't get it twisted. Don't think what the Bible is saying is, you better get busy loving people if you want to have any chance of being saved. Is that what the text is saying? No. We know that's not what Paul means, because look who Paul is asking to do all the work in this passage. He's saying, God, make them increase in love, so that God would establish you before himself on that day. Salvation from beginning to end is the work of Jesus Christ. It is the work of God. We will stand blameless because of his work in our lives. It rests on the power of God. We do not save ourselves, do we? If we did, would anyone make it to heaven? No. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming back. I was going to say that again. Jesus is coming back. Everyone in this room will see him and will stand before him. And if you're trusting in Jesus now, you will stand blameless before him then, with a heart that loves him, and even a heart that loves your enemies now, because God is the one who is at work in you. Doesn't that make you want to serve him now, and pray for one another now, and love each other now, and help each other get to that day where we will stand before him and see him as he is? If you're not a Christian this morning, the only way to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ is to trust in his first coming. It is to realize that it is only through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that you can have the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. If you will trust in him, turn from your sins, confess them, and follow Jesus along with his people according to his word by his Spirit. If you are a Christian this morning, I encourage you to make this your own prayer and a prayer for every other member of this church. Lord, make us abound and increase in love for one another. and for all, so that we might receive comfort through each other's faith as we make our way towards that last day when Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. I want to close by reading the words that are so fitting from the end of Jude, the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, as we think of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem before he went to the cross. That reminds us, Lord, that he will come in everlasting triumph again, and that he will bring about and establish his kingdom forever and ever. Father, we pray, I pray, Lord, that there would be no one here who would not be trusting in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, that we might all have that sure hope of standing blameless in holiness before him when he comes. We ask this and give thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.